You that were here last Sunday, we began preaching to you on the subject of this generation. This generation, I believe, this is the generation that will see the Lord Jesus Christ return. That's exciting to me. I believe that for a long time. I'm 41. I'm still looking for the Lord to come. I think that He'll come in this generation. I believe this generation then needs to be understood by the ones that are living in it. And then, of course, we need to realize that within this generation, those of us that are saved are also another generation. We've been generated by the Spirit of God. The Bible even calls us a chosen generation. We're to be a peculiar people, and we have our God-given responsibilities as we live in this generation. Now, here's a few messages then. On Sunday morning, I just simply want to give you these thoughts from Scripture about what's going on today, what direction things are going in, and then what we as Christians are to be doing in light of all this. The word generation is used three ways in Scripture. One, as you read about a generation in the Bible, you might be reading about a genealogy. That is someone's line of ancestors there, as in the book of the generations of Adam. There in the book of Genesis, it talks about his book of generations. It goes on to list the generations of Isaac and Abraham and Noah and so forth. Matter of fact, the book Genesis is a book that gets its title from the thought of generations. And again, there are several listed there in that book. But all those generations that are listed, they go back to file under what is called the book of the generations of Adam. There who's the first man. And the Bible says in the New Testament of that first man, wherefore as by one man, sin entered into the world. That's what messed the world up right there. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, the good news is the New Testament record begins in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, with the words of the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. And there, those two books, they're recorded in Scripture, one in Genesis chapter 5, the other in Matthew chapter 1. The summary of Genesis chapter 5 and those that find themselves in the book of the generation of Adam is these words, and he died, and he died. That's written over and over again there in Genesis chapter 5, speaking of the generations of Adam. And the reason that is the Holy Spirit giving us a hint of what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that is this, that all in Adam shall die. In Adam all shall die. But now in Jesus Christ, on purpose now, the Holy Spirit has not given record of anyone dying. And the reason is because in Christ shall all be made alive. The first time you're born in Adam. Then, of course, we talk about the new birth. That is, you're born of the flesh. And then the new birth is you're born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God puts us into the body of Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks of Christ as the second man. It even calls him the second Adam. He is the Lord from heaven. He's heavenly. The Bible says he came down to earth. He entered into the human race by the conception of the Holy Ghost. And ultimately, there are two races. There are those who are in Adam and those who are in Jesus Christ. Either you're born of the flesh and you need to be born again, or you've been born of the Spirit and you're in the family of God. You're of the generations of Jesus Christ. The generation in the Bible can be speaking of a class of people. That's the second way the word is used. It can be talking about a group of people that is the product of something, or the product of its surroundings. The Bible talks about an evil and an adulterous generation. There was a generation that was guilty of unbelief. But another classification, as I mentioned there, talking about the church, those that are saved. The Bible says of us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says that we are a royal priesthood and we are a chosen generation. Isaiah prophesying of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in Isaiah chapter 53, he declares that Christ was taken from prison and from judgment. And then asks this question, who shall declare his generation? That is, there was going to be a people that would spring from his death. It says, he was cut off out of the land of living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. It says there very plainly, Christ would have a generation, a seed of people through faith. That's speaking of those in his family line. We're the offspring of God, those of us that have believed on Him alone for salvation. We are His generation. But then third, a generation can be speaking about a specific period of time, like you would find in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 5, and in Luke chapter 21, verse 32. Last week we were in Matthew chapter 24. We'll be making references back to Matthew 24 occasionally, talking about this generation in which Christ was talking about particular things involving that fig tree, which as we discussed last Sunday, turns out to be the nation of Israel, and she's tender, and that's the beginning of the nation, and she's putting forth her leaves, she's beginning to expand, she's beginning to grow, and we talked about those things there, and when Christ was speaking about that, he was talking about a time period in which people live. Now, the word generation shows up 90 verses in the Bible, over 100 times. And as I speak about this generation this morning, I am talking about a time period we're in so that we'll know the day and the age that we're living in. I'm also talking about the way people are acting. You know, you've got a generation of vipers today. And it is an evil and an adulterous generation, talking about the spirit of this age, the behavior, the attitudes of people who are unsaved, and talking about this, the flow of this world there. And then I want you to remember now that if you are saved, that you first have a responsibility to the Lord Jesus Christ, to live for Him, to be separated from this world, to keep yourself unspotted from the filthiness of the flesh, and to stand against darkness. And for those of us that are saved, we are of the generation of Jesus Christ. Right here in Matthew chapter 3, you have John the Baptist. He makes reference to this word, generation. Preaching, he says in verse 7, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" There, obviously, John the Baptist is speaking of a class of people there, calling them a generation of vipers. He also, speaking of a time period, he warns them about the wrath to come. He says there in verse 8, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." You see, what they were guilty of doing is they were trying to take confidence in the fact they were of the seed of Abraham. They were of the generation of Abraham in the physical sense. But all that pointed to, again, was the fact that they were of the generation of Adam there. They had been born the first time. They needed to be born again. The Bible talks about this over in Titus chapter 3. It talks about something called the washing of regeneration. Now, the washing of regeneration is not water baptism. The washing of regeneration is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is applied when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Now, it says in verse 10, "Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Now, you have those folks that look at John the Baptist's words there in verse 11, there the words where he's talking about Christ, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And they want to make that one baptism there, and somehow or another there, they want to connect the baptism of the Holy Ghost with fire in some way. And so you've got some folks that are confused when they come to the scriptures here, and they're praying, you know, for the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire there. But if you look real careful there at that verse, you'll read the words, quote, and with. And that is this: he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now that's important because that shows two baptisms. Again, you have folks that are confused. They're looking for the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. First off, if you're saved, it was the Holy Ghost that put you into the body of Christ. You already have the Holy Ghost. The Bible says if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His, all right? We are began in the Spirit, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. We've begun in the Spirit. John talks about the new birth and says you were born of the Spirit. So if you're saved, you have the Holy Ghost. And then secondly, you don't want that baptism of fire. You don't want that. That's not a good thing. As it talks about the baptism of fire right there, it's defined by John the Baptist down there in verse 12. And it says, he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Hey, listen, if you're here this morning and you're not born again, you're not of the seed of generation there that Christ talked about, you've not been regenerated into the family of God, then there is a future of an unquenchable fire for you. And you need to, as he says there, flee from the wrath to come. Because sure enough, one day, whosoever is not found written in the book of life, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And that fire is unquenchable. The Bible talks about there's a place there, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, where the worm doth not and the fire is not quenched. John's preaching hard to this generation. And they were very outwardly, they were religious. But of course, on the inside there, they were wicked and hypocritical. And he speaks there also of that period of time as that they're on the clock and they're running out of time. And he speaks of the wrath to come. And when he talks about there that his fan is in his hand and he's going to gather his wheat into his garner there and he's going to burn up the chaff with fire unquenchable, as he talks about that, he's making reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And over there in the book of Joel, the prophet Joel, talking about Christ on that day, leading his army, Joel chapter 2 verse 3 says, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, behind them it's a desolate wilderness. Yea, nothing shall escape them. Here John says, his fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner, but will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John is addressing that group that he's preaching to as a generation of vipers, warning them again about the wrath to come. The wrath to come there. And John the Baptist, of course, we know he's a faithful preacher. The Bible refers to him as a bright and a shining light. And for a little season, they were willing to rejoice in his light. Look over at Matthew chapter 11 real quick. And look at what Christ spoke about when he spoke about John and this generation that John was preaching to. Matthew chapter 11. And we won't take the time to look up all the references to that word generation, but here's one place here. Matthew chapter 11, look at verse 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. And he says there, Matthew 11, verse 11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now it shows you right there that whenever he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about something physical, something visible right there. It's an earthly kingdom, and that is standing in contrast to whenever he's talking about the kingdom of God, which is something that's invisible and something that's spiritual and something that's within us that have been saved. Now he says in verse 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, talking about the kingdom of heaven there, and if ye will receive it, and they didn't, if ye will receive it, this is Elias or Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He's talking about the fact that if they would have received the kingdom of heaven there and repented at the preaching of John and the preaching of Jesus Christ, the kingdom would have been established and John the Baptist would have fulfilled the scriptures that were spoken of by Elijah, but they didn't. They cut John the Baptist's head off. They crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom's been postponed unto a future time there. But he says in verse 15 again, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It's likened unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we've piped unto you and you've not danced. We've mourned unto you and you've not lamented. Now Christ, he's given reproof here, and what he's reproving them for is about their response, what they're not doing when they're hearing the Word of God preached. Now watch what he's saying there. He's saying basically there's something wrong with this generation here. There's something wrong with this generation. You can tell by the response they're giving in particular to the Word of God. He's talking about the fact they have two different kinds of preachers there. There is John the Baptist and there is the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're not responding properly to either one of them. And he said this crowd was like a group of people watching these child performers that were there in the markets, and they're crying out unto their fellows and they're saying, we piped unto you, you didn't dance. We mourned unto you, you didn't lament there. And he's just saying, basically, we played happy music, didn't affect you. We played sad music, it didn't affect you. The people were unresponsive. They were unmoved there. They were uninvolved. And that's what Jesus Christ was reproving there. Now, we could say the same thing about this generation. This generation doesn't know how to respond to the Word of God. I believe that as Christians, you ought to be responsive to the Word of God. You're not a spectator, amen? I mean, if you agree, you ought to say amen. They did in the Bible. It was a Bible practice. You know what it means? It's a second witness. It means, I agree with that. So be it. That's right. That's true. That's what you're saying. And this generation today, they respond to fake movies. They respond to music. They respond to sporting events. They respond to fake wrestling. But they do not respond to the Word of God. Now that's more than just a distracted spirit. And it's more than just a proud and a haughty spirit. I believe that there's a matter of sitting in judgment on the Word of God there. But I also believe that there is also a dullness in this generation, especially in America. And that's primarily the focus of these messages here. This generation in America, I believe there's a dullness to having heard the truth over and over and over again and not having done anything about it yet. And the ears are getting dull and the heart is getting hard. He says in verse 18, here's the response or the reaction of not responding to the Word of God. He said, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. You see, because of the dull hearts, you know what happened? This critical, froward, scornful attitude began to form up in them there, and they began to find fault and start condemning, and they're so far gone that they're finding fault with John the Baptist, who the Lord Jesus said was the greatest prophet born of women, and they're finding fault with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And again, there was a time, according to John 5:35, where they were willing to rejoice in John's light. They enjoyed listening to him preach. They loved his ministry there, but there came a time when they noticed he kept his distance from them. He was what we would call reclusive there. He would separate himself from them. He wouldn't have anything to do with anybody there. You know what they said of him? They said, that guy's got a devil. He has a devil. Well, now the Lord Jesus was very involved with a great number of people there. And we know that he received sinners and he ate with them there. And their response to him was that he was indulgent. They said, he's a winebibber, he's a glutton. Now, of course, it was neither. That's just what they were saying. They also said John the Baptist was demon-possessed and he wasn't. But you see, when people grow dull of hearing, the sky is the limit to what kind of criticism they'll offer. They'll make up anything, man. If the truth ain't good enough, they'll make it up. And that's what they were doing here against the Lord Jesus. I believe that's something that this generation is infected with as well in America. I mean, people had a general sense of the fear of God about them. We're saying that's gone. Hey, listen, the Church of Jesus Christ has a lack of the fear of God today, not just American society. I mean, it's on its way out. You've got preachers preaching against the fear of God in churches to Christians. You got Christians eating that stuff up. Well, that's sad. That's a disaster. Now, in this generation, there are those that are a generation of vipers. You know what I'm talking about? You say, well, preacher, I don't think y'all talk like that. John the Baptist did. The Lord Jesus Christ did. You say, well, you're not John the Baptist. You're not Jesus Christ. No, but there's still a generation of vipers down here just telling the truth. I mean, the fact is, folks, listen, I mean, the people have, without the fear of God, they've began to criticize the Bible. I mean, you watch Discovery Channel, you watch the History Channel. I mean, anything they do in the Bible, get ready. Hang on to your hat. They're about to say, God's a liar. He doesn't know what he's talking about. They try to explain away every miracle that the Bible talks about and just tear it right out of your Bible. And then the professors and the colleges do the same. They deride the gospel. They deride the thought of the death of Christ and his resurrection. And you got movies like the Da Vinci Code coming out. And I mean, there's a very anti-Christ spirit today. Anti-Christian, anti-Bible. Whenever people are told something in which they need to be told and they don't respond to it, then that's not the end of it. Whenever the Word of God goes out there and people do not respond properly, that heart begins to harden. And when that heart begins to harden, before long there they begin to invent things and sinfully reason within that heart, and those tongues, they begin to wag, and people justify themselves and they condemn those messengers that told them the truth. And whatever they can use, they'll use it to keep themselves from being accountable to what they've heard. And that's the actions of this generation. I want you to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. We'll be back in we'll be going to Matthew 24 here a little bit later. But 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And in last week's message, I just had got to the point when it was time to wrap things up. So this week, all I'm going to try to do is just continue making that point before we move on. And we need to understand that the generation in which we live, we need to understand what's going on today. We need to understand what generation we're talking about. And of course, Christians need to understand in the generation that we're serving and walking with the Lord and seeking to bring glory to His name, how to do it. We need to understand this generation. What's going on today? Why do we need to understand that? Well, here in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, this is what's taking place. You're having a list given to you of those that are defecting from Saul's army and joining up with David's army. Saul drafted those men to serve him, according to 1 Samuel chapter 14. He would draft those men. These men would willingly go and offer themselves unto David, and they would try to advance his cause. And of course, in this passage, David's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, just showing us the Lord Jesus is looking for volunteers. And it says here down there in verse 31, I want you to look down there, verse 31. It says, and of the half tribe of Manasseh, 18,000, which were expressed by name to make David king. But watch this, verse 32. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times. I want you to see that. These men had understanding of the times. That's important. It says, to know what Israel ought to do. To the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. Now they knew what Israel ought to be doing, given that they had understanding of the times. Again, I say Christians need to understand this generation that we're living in. And as to what's going on, why it's happening, what direction things are going from here, and we need to have that understanding of the times so that we can know what it is we need to be doing. That's what it says of these men here. Now, last Sunday morning, I established that the prevailing spirit of the age is Antichrist. All right? Now, that was the point we were making. And if you weren't here, just hop on from here on out. The prevailing spirit of the age is Antichrist. Now, that's nothing new to this generation. The spirit of Antichrist has been at work since John was writing about it back 1900 years ago in 1 John. But today, here's what we're seeing. We're seeing things go towards the culmination of things. This is the generation Christ talked about where these things are going to be fulfilled. And we're going to witness the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that. And so what we're seeing is we're seeing these things beginning to form. We're seeing these things come to fruition now. Even though it's been working all along. It's been at work behind the scenes all along. Now we're starting to see what it's been at work at. It's starting to form right in front of our eyes. Now, according to the Bible, what that spirit of Antichrist tries to do is it wants to water down Bible doctrine, such as attacking the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, attacking the doctrine of the Trinity and what have you. The spirit of Antichrist, on top of that, is at work seeking to unite people, wants to unite people. And you say, well, that's good, but it wants to unite people towards goals based upon their emotions and their desires. And just leave Bible truth out of it. Nothing wrong with unity as long as Bible truth is the basis. But when you all come together outside of Bible truth, all you have is Genesis chapter 11. And Genesis chapter